This morning we'd like to look at verse 12 of chapter 49. As the prophet is declaring the judgment of God that is about to fall upon the nation of Edom, descendants of Esau, the Edomites. Verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it." I'd like to establish a few givens, and then let's look at this scripture. First of all, the purpose of God in the creation of man is fellowship. God created man that he might know the joys, the delight, and the blessing of fellowshipping with his Creator. And the ultimate of any human experience is that of that conscious fellowship with God, living there in fellowship with him. Thus, from a scriptural standpoint, the word death often connotates a lack of fellowship with God or broken fellowship with God. The word life connotates what is true life and real life, and that is living in fellowship with God. So that if you are not living in fellowship with God, as far as the scripture is concerned, you're dead. You really don't know what real living is. For real living is living in fellowship with the Creator. Now, to live in fellowship with the Creator, it is necessary to live in harmony, because that's what the word fellowship really entails. It is a oneness, a union, a unity, a communion. Sin is antagonism towards God. It is rebellion against God, and thus sin breaks the union that man has with God. In the beginning, when God said to Adam concerning the tree in the middle of the garden, "You shall not eat of it," God warned him, "For in the day that you do eat of it, you will die. Fellowship will be broken. You will enter into a spiritual death, an abyss, really, of darkness, as you are separated from the life of God and fellowship with God, and thus your life becomes meaningless, empty, and pointless, because you were created to live in fellowship with God. And thus, God's judgment for a man who would rebel against the commandments of God and live a life of wickedness, God's judgment is that that man shall surely die. He shall taste of death, and in so doing, experience the judgment and the fury and the wrath of God. Now, throughout the scriptures, the drinking of the cup was used as a phrase to speak of experiencing the judgment or the wrath of God. As we read in Psalm 75:8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all of the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And so it is a reference to experiencing the judgment of God against sin. Jeremiah 25, verse 15, thus saith the Lord to me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. So the cup becomes synonymous with the judgment of God against sin. Tasting of the wrath of God against unrighteousness and wickedness. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, the Lord speaks of those who take the mark of the beast upon them. And he said, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, grape juice has the appearance of blood. And those who would tread the grapes would often look like they had been in a bloody battle, as the juice would cover their garments. And because the juice of the grape looked like blood, the figure was then used of the wine of the cup as being indicative of blood that was shed. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord during the time of the great tribulation. And he said concerning him, he asked, who is this that cometh from Edom in glorious apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And the Lord answered Isaiah and said, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Isaiah then questioned, why is your apparel red, and your garments like one that has been treading out the grapes? And the Lord answered, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The day in which God's judgment is poured out upon the earth is likened unto people who have been pressed in a wine press. Revelation 14, 19 and 20, we read that the angel during the great tribulation thrust in the sickle into the earth, and he gathered into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. And thus, in our text, the prophet speaks of Edom. Now, they were descendants of Esau, descendants that came from Abraham also. It was not given to the Edomites to receive the judgment by drinking the cup, and yet because of their sin, the Lord declared, they shall surely drink of it. That gives us a little background to the experience that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane when he talked about the cup. The cup of the wrath of God's judgment against sin. And we read that Jesus came into the garden with his disciples, and he placed them there in the garden. And he went on alone to a place where he knelt down and prayed, and he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, man had sinned and was deserving the judgment of God, for all had sinned and come short. And God's plan of redemption for mankind from the judgment that he had pronounced against sin was to make his son a sin offering for us. Now, in the Old Testament time, if you sinned, you would take a lamb out of your flock or a goat or an ox, and you would bring it to the priest, and you would lay your hands upon the head of that lamb, and you would confess upon it your sins, your transgressions against God. And the idea was the transference of the guilt by confession, the transference of the guilt went over to the animal. And having confessed upon it your sins, the priest would then slay the lamb and take the blood in a basin, and he would pour it on the altar of God, and thus there was made a covering for your sin. Now, God's plan of redemption was that our sins should be transferred over onto Jesus Christ, and then he in turn became our sin offering or the sacrifice for our sins. Isaiah tells us that all of us like sheep had gone astray. We had, every one of us, done our own thing. But God laid on him the iniquities of us all. Further in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, God cried, "For the transgressions of my people was he stricken." And then the scripture speaks of making Jesus an offering for our sins. So, Jesus has become the sin offering. Now, even as the sins were confessed upon the head of the lamb before it was slain, so the Bible tells us that if we will confess our sins, and that is to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I come to Jesus Christ and I confess I have sinned. I am a sinner. I've come short. I have transgressed. And as I confess, my guilt is transferred onto him. And he, in turn, becomes the sin offering for me. Now the hour has come in which God is to redeem mankind. All of the offerings of the Old Testament spoke of the one offering that would be offered through Jesus Christ. The sin offerings all pointed ahead. The lamb in Egypt that was slain to save the firstborn of the house, it all pointed to Jesus Christ, to this hour that God would provide redemption for lost man. And as Jesus is there in the garden and beginning now to be pressured with the thought of that which was to soon transpire as he was to give his life as a sin offering for us. But more than that, that which was to take place when the sins of the world would be laid upon him and he would taste of the wrath of God, he would drink the cup of the wrath of God's indignation against sin. As that thought began to penetrate there in the garden, we see the battle of the ages being fought as the forces of darkness, the powers of darkness, have challenged the light of the world. And Jesus prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of the wrath of a righteous God against sin and wickedness. The cup that Jesus was called upon to drink in order that he might bring God's redemption to lost man. Paul tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. That we're in a spiritual battle, and Jesus was in a spiritual battle there in the garden, using the weapon of our warfare, prayer, and asking the Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. He is facing the awesome, horrible prospect of drinking the cup of God's wrath against wickedness. The fury of God's wrath against sin is to be poured out upon him as he becomes our substitute. And thus I can understand his reluctance expressed by the prayer, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. No one in their right mind would ever want to drink that cup. But the scripture tells us that we all deserve to drink that cup because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one, and thus every man was destined to drink of that cup. And every man is still destined to drink of that cup if he does not accept the provision that God has made through Jesus Christ. I thank God that because Jesus did drink that cup for me, I do not have to face the prospect myself of drinking of that cup. Jesus drank the cup for you. I believe that in that dark hour, as Jesus was hesitating there in the garden, asking for an alternative way, I believe that God flashed before him, your face, my face, the face of those who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus, flashed before him what his drinking of the cup could accomplish for mankind: redemption, forgiveness of sins. And so in the book of Hebrews, we read, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And seeing what his drinking of the cup could do to alleviate us having to drink the cup, he said, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. And soon when the soldiers led by Judas came into the garden to arrest Jesus and to lead him away before the mock trial of the high priest, there in the garden, as Peter draws the sword to begin to defend the Lord from the arresting soldiers, Jesus said, put away your sword, Peter. That's not necessary. If I wanted to escape, I could call for 10 legions of angels now to deliver me. But the cup that the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? From that agonized prayer that caused his sweat to be as great drops of blood falling to the ground, as he was facing the awful prospect of drinking of the wrath of God, asking to be relieved, if at all possible. to that surrender, that acquiescence to the will of the Father, the cup that the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? The cross was one of the most torturous and hideous ways that man ever devised to put a man to death. It was not a sudden death such as the electric chair. It was not an easy death such as the gas chamber. It was a slow, torturous death that often took hours, sometimes even days, for the prisoner to expire. Jesus hung there on the cross for 6 hours. But time is relative. And 6 hours in horrible torment can seem like an eternity. And there he drank the cup. There he received the judgment of God against sin, as God laid on him the iniquities of us all, and he drank the cup of God's judgment and wrath against sin. He drank the cup, he drained the dregs because of his love for you and of his love for me. How foolish that one should reject the love of God and his only provision for our sins. If you have rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would be extremely curious to know just why. What is your excuse for not surrendering your life to him and receiving his love? Just why? Would you go on in your sin? Why would you face the wrath of God? Why would you face God's judgment? I would be curious to know what your excuses really are. Surely you can't be in your right mind. It makes such sense to receive the forgiveness of our sins that's being offered to us through Jesus Christ. God said, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Be reasonable, man. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, you can be as white as wool. God has offered to you one of the most glorious, reasonable offers that you could ever receive. He's offered to take and absolve you of all guilt for your sin. Because Jesus bore that guilt. He drank the cup. And thus you can be scot-free from condemnation for your sins. We are told that Edom's judgment was not to drink of the cup, but yet they shall surely drink of the cup. In other words, they didn't have to. They could have received the forgiveness. But they went on in their sin and rebellion so that surely they shall drink. And such is the case for so many. You don't have to receive the judgment of God. You don't have to drink the cup of God's wrath. For Jesus has surely drunk that cup for you. But yet if you reject Jesus Christ, then surely you will drink that cup. You cannot escape it. As again in the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that God has offered to us? There is no escape. You will surely drink that cup if you reject the provision that God has made in Christ. John sort of says it all in chapter 3, verse 36, when he said, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life." That is, everlasting fellowship with the Father. Communion. "But he that believeth not shall not see life." You're dead. "And the wrath of God abideth on him." The day is coming when you will be made to drink of that cup. The choice is squarely yours. You either receive the fact that Jesus drank the cup for you and you accept that and receive him as your Lord and Savior, or you drink that cup for yourself one day. There is no other alternative. It's one or the other, and the choice is squarely up to you. Shall we pray? Father, as we come into the Easter season, and the time of rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Lord, we realize that that glorious victory of resurrection was preceded by that awful hour of blasphemy, villainy, that heinous crime of trying to destroy God. And Lord, we see people today still involved in that same crime as they try to destroy God. But Lord, we know that's impossible. Jesus rose from the dead. He triumphed over death and hell and the grave. But he tasted of death for every man. He drank the cup for me, and Father, I'm so grateful. I cannot understand such love, but I receive it. And I receive the washing and the cleansing from my guilt, that I might enjoy, Lord, this blessed fellowship with you, this loving relationship that shall last forever. Oh, how blessed we are that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. And if sons, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All possible because he drank the cup. That we might be saved. Lord, we receive that salvation, that love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Again, the choice is clearly yours. God is offering to you the forgiveness of your sins, fellowship with him, eternal life through Christ, or if not, then you must face the consequences of your guilt, your rebellion, and you must drink the cup as did Edom and as those in the book of Revelation chapter 14 who shall taste of the cup of his wrath. It's up to you. And I pray that you, by the Spirit of God, if you've been blinded by Satan and you're held in his power, I pray that God will set you free at this moment to see clearly. what God is offering and the consequences of the rejection of that offer. And I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you that you might receive of God's love and grace and forgiveness and mercy through Jesus Christ. You don't have to drink the cup of judgment. For God is offering His forgiveness. May the Lord be with you. May He watch over and keep you during the week. As we come into the Easter season, may our hearts again be focused upon God's tremendous love for lost mankind. And because of that love, the provisions that He made through Jesus.